The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
We're glad that you've joined us this Easter Sunday. You know, this Easter Sunday is unlike any Easter Sunday I think we've ever experienced before. We are celebrating Easter this year in the midst of sickness and death and behind closed doors, a lot of you shut in at your homes. I was thinking about that today and I thought to myself, but it's really not unlike the first Easter. You go back in your mind, if you know a bit of the story, to the very first Easter, the sting of death was in the air. And the disciples, followers of Jesus, they were locked behind closed doors. But the good news today that I want to share with you is simply this, that there is no darkness that Easter isn't a match for. Easter is a wonderful triumph and victory over every form of darkness. And we celebrate that today as Christians here and joining with Christians around the world. You know, at the center of Easter, and really probably better to say at the center of history, is the once-for-all event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that literally changed everything. What I thought I would do today, just for a few minutes with you, is reflect on an incredible statement that Jesus made. In fact, I think it's the most incredible statement Jesus ever made. And I want to read it to you, and then we'll just take a bit of time to unpack it so that we understand that there is no darkness that Easter isn't a match for. The statement is found in a book called John in the New Testament, chapter 11, and verses 25 and 26. It goes like this. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's the most incredible statement that Jesus ever made. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. "And if you live and believe in me, you'll actually never die." Then he turned to the people beside him and he said, "Hey, friends, do you believe this?" That's an incredible statement, and I thought it would be kind of the place that we could begin to think about the significance of Easter. What I'd like to do is just tell you four things about the resurrection that are so important that we remember and never forget. Four things about the resurrection that we should remember and never forget. And if we remember these things, we'll understand why Easter is more than a match for any darkness that we could ever face. So let me go through them, and we'll just think about them together. Number one would be this, that he can turn, he being Jesus, he can turn bad news into good news. He can turn bad news into good news. You know, the really bad news out there today is actually not the coronavirus. You know what the really bad news is? It's another virus that's raging through the world, and that virus is called sin. And it is a deadly virus. There's two things about the virus called sin that is so, so deadly. Number one is this, that it actually creates a barrier between a person and God, their creator. A wall that's impenetrable. A wall that you cannot get through. So you end up being in the world without God. And a vivid descriptor in the Bible is without God and without hope. It creates that barrier. Now, the second thing about the virus called sin is that the wages of sin is death. In other words, 100% of the people that get the virus called sin, they die. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's thinking about physical death, which we're familiar with, but also beyond that, spiritual death, where a person is actually cut off from God for eternity. That's what's so deadly about this virus called sin. And in the Bible, sin is looked at actually as a debt that needs to be paid. The problem with this debt, the debt of sin, it's way beyond us, way beyond any of our abilities to deal with or to pay. And each one of us have that debt. Nobody on this planet has not been infected by the virus called sin with a debt that's owed to God that they cannot pay. You know, sometimes you think, you know, hey, I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, I've done most things well in my life. And if you take the big 10, the 10 commandments, I've actually done pretty good on them. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was doing an alpha course, you might have heard Julie on the announcements invite you to Alpha. Alpha is what we do here, and it's called Christianity 101. And this spring, as Julie said, we're doing an online course. And a number of years ago, I was called up by a friend of mine who was in the club scene in Red Deer, had a lot of friends in the club scene. And he said, hey, we're talking about God. Would you come and do an Alpha course? I said, sure, I'll come and do an Alpha course. And we got into it. And I remember one night being there, and the presenter on the tape was Nikki Gumbel. And he was talking about sin. And Nikki Gumbel made this point that all of us are infected by sin. We all have a problem with sin. And then he picked one of the Ten Commandments. He said, for example, think of the commandment that says you should not commit adultery. And he said, most of us, you know, think that maybe we can get through life and not do that. But he said, let me tell you what Jesus meant. He said, what Jesus meant was that if you think about it in your mind, if you do it in your mind or your heart with another person, that's as good as doing it physically. And I just remember a big guy to my right. He was a bodybuilder. And his head just fell like this, and he just put his head down, began to shake. And he said, you know, I'm in way more trouble than I ever thought. And as a matter of fact, we're actually all in a way more trouble than we ever thought, because we're infected with this deadly virus called sin. That's the bad news. Now, let me tell you the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ on Good Friday was crucified on a Roman cross and put to death there for me, for you, for us. The Bible says that my debt load of sin was actually taken off of me and placed on Jesus, and he paid the debt. He died. He died physically, but actually experienced the wrath, the punishment of God in a spiritual sense we'll never be able to understand. But God said that he paid the debt, and Jesus said that too, because before he breathed his last breath on the cross, you know what he said? He said, it is finished. You know what that means? It means it's paid in full. He paid the debt. That's the incredible good news, that anybody who actually believes in Jesus can have the bad news that they're infected with sin turn into good news by believing that Jesus died for their sins and paid the debt for them. You know, you might say, well, why would Jesus do that? Like, why would he pay my debt? I mean, what kind of God is this that would come and hang on a cross for me? You know, there's only one answer that I can come up with, and maybe you can come up with another one, but the best one I can come up with is love. He did it out of love. It says somewhere in the Bible that God so loved the world. You could put your name in there. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should never perish, but have eternal life. So see, through the resurrection of Jesus, bad news is turned into good news. How do I know that God really does that? Well, the proof that God gives that our debt has been paid is by raising Jesus from the dead. There's no other person on the planet that's died stone cold dead and come back to life fully alive, visible, physical, real as Jesus Christ. It's a place in the Bible where it says that God has given proof that Jesus paid our debt by raising him from the dead. So that's the first thing about the resurrection I don't want you to forget, is that Jesus can turn bad news into good news. Here's the second thing. He can turn graves into gardens. Now, I got to tell you, I stole that line from a popular worship song, and it's a beautiful worship song, Graves into Gardens. But that's exactly the point that I think I want to make that's being made here in this great statement of Jesus, that he can actually turn graves into gardens. You know, when Jesus stood up and said, I'm the resurrection and the life, you know where he was? He was at the graveside of a friend that had died, Lazarus. And actually, Lazarus' two sisters, who were very close to Jesus, were there. And a lot of their friends. And at that graveside, Jesus suddenly just says, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What an incredible statement in a setting like that. But it's that little phrase that I wanted to pick up on for a minute, where he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's incredible. Death is our greatest fear. I mean, can you think of a greater fear than death? And Jesus says, even if you die, but if you die believing in me, you'll still live. What on earth did he mean? Well, I think what he meant is this. He didn't mean wouldn't die physically, because we know we all die physically. But I think what he meant was that beyond physical death, there's a spiritual death where a person is eternally separated from God without hope for eternity. That's in the Bible called the second death. When Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you won't die. He said, that death can't touch you. That's what he meant. And actually, there's more to it, because what he meant was physical death, even physical death for a follower of Jesus isn't the end. It's not the end. You actually go right through physical death. It's something you go through right out the other side, fully conscious, fully alive in the presence of Jesus and all of his friends. So death is not the last word for those that believe in Jesus. I want to show you a great quote that I found. And this quote is from a man named George Herbert. George Herbert lived in the 17th century, 1600s. And I don't know if the writer of Graves to Gardens knew George Herbert. I don't think he knew George Herbert. But George Herbert could have come up with the title for that song and for my second point here. This is what George Herbert said. Death used to be an executioner. Jesus has made him just a gardener. That's a great line. Death used to be an executioner. Jesus has made him just a gardener. What did George Herbert mean? What he meant was this. He was thinking of a bulb that you put in the ground, something like maybe a tulip bulb or a beautiful flower, crocus or daffodil. We usually see those about the end of August here, and but you put them in the ground, and you put them in like that. That's what death does. We're planted like that. But what comes up is something incredibly beautiful, beautiful flower. Obviously, a real relationship with the bulb that was planted, but something much more beautiful. I think what George Herbert was saying is something like this. All death can do now is make you better. All death can do now is make you better if you trust in Jesus. That's what I think is one of the great significant features of the resurrection, is he actually turns graves into gardens. That's really good to know when we bury a loved one. And I'm sure some of you have buried loved ones even recently, and we probably all stood around the graveside and shed tears of people that we've known and have gone on into eternity. It's good at that point to know that death is not the end. It's actually just the beginning. There's a wonderful pastor in Texas, Dallas, Texas, named Tony Evans. His church is called Oak Cliff Fellowship Church. Oak Cliff Fellowship Church. Tony Evans lost his wife last year. Her name was Lois. Some of you might know their daughter, Phyllis Shire. That's their daughter. But they also had a son, have a son named Jonathan. And it was at the funeral last year for his mom that Jonathan got up on the platform to say a few words. And this is what he said. He said, you know what? He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my mom to be healed. But he said, I want to tell you what God said to me. This is what God said to Jonathan Evans after he prayed for his mom to be healed. God said to him, either she's going to be healed or she's going to be healed. Either she's going to live or she's going to live. Either she's going to be with family or she's going to be with family. Either she's going to be taken care of or she's going to be taken care of. Isn't that great? That's the hope of a believer. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means for a believer in Jesus, that death is not the end. That we go to be with family, the family that have known Jesus, they're on the other side. We get to be taken care of here, and if not here, we get to be taken care of there. That's a tremendous insight that he received from the Lord when he was praying for his mom. And you know what? Some of you have lost loved ones that have known and loved Jesus, just like you. I want to tell you this today. You have a past with them, and you'll have a future with them. But you know what? In the meantime, it's tough. In the meantime, it hurts. And so I want to show you the third thing that's so significant to pick up about the resurrection, and it's this, that he can turn hopelessness into hopefulness. He can turn hopelessness into hopefulness. There's a place somewhere in the Bible where it says something like this, that even though we know Jesus and have hope, when we lose people, we grieve. But then it says, we grieve, but not like people with no hope. Not like people with no hope. Often during a crisis like we're going through, with a COVID crisis, some of the tragedy, you know, there's people that raise questions, and maybe you have even, questions like, so where's God? Or why doesn't God do something about this? Both of those questions assume a model of God that I don't think is true. The first one assumes the model of God that somehow God's asleep at the switch. And if he was aware, he would actually do something about it. The second question about why does God allow this, or why doesn't he do something right now, he assumes a model of God like he's some kind of puppet master up there, pulling strings, and we just jump and he pulls them as he wants. But I want to say to you that the picture that you get in the Bible of God is nothing like that, nothing like that at all. Here's the picture you get from God in the Bible. It's the picture of a God who comes down and shares our pain and our suffering with us. Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and Jesus is God in the flesh. By the way, if you want to know what God is like, you always look at Jesus. And what do you see when you look at Jesus? You see a God that is brokenhearted and weeps, sobs actually, at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Just a few verses beyond what I read to you today, it says Jesus just wept, sobbed, broke his heart, death. There's a brokenhearted God shedding tears, sharing our pain and our grief and our brokenness. That's the true picture of God. God is not some callous spectator out there somewhere that, you know, is unmoved by what's going on here. God is a God who enters our world of pain and brokenness and shares his own grief with us in the midst of it. The Bible says that's why he is close to the brokenhearted. And if you're brokenhearted today, you got to know that he's close to you. He gets it. He knows it. He's actually been there. He's very close to the brokenhearted because he lives now. He's been raised from the dead. We can go forward in hope, knowing that in spite of the losses and the brokenness we face, he is with us. A God that is feeling our pain and our sorrow and actually walks with us through it. Those who die and know and love Jesus, we know where they are. They're not lost. They're actually with him. And you know what? There'll be a reunion one day. It'll be an incredible reunion one day, because God says that one day those that have gone ahead, that have known him, will come back and will be reunited with them. And so, you know, whenever I go to a graveside, and I go to a lot of them, and we're all standing around the casket, and you know, I'll read a scripture, and sometimes people share, and sometimes sing a chorus. And then I pray and commit the body to the ground. But you know what I love to say? As we pray, I always like to put my hand out and on the coffin if I can. And if this person is a believer in Jesus, I would pray that, Lord, we commit this body to you and the spirit of this person to you, and then these lines, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. He is able to take our hopelessness and turn it into hopefulness through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let me give you the fourth point here, and I hope you're actually writing these down. Not because I'm sharing them with you, but because I think they're so significant, and they're true. And they make a real difference in our life if we believe this. So here's the fourth thing. He can turn the future into the present. He can turn the future into the present. That sounds crazy, but that's what he does. Most Jews in the day where Jesus was when he spoke these words, they actually believed in a general resurrection from the dead at the end of history. They all believed that. But nobody was prepared for a resurrection now in the present. Nobody was prepared to put somebody like Jesus in the tomb and 3 days later have him come back fully alive, visible, real, same Jesus, same features, same voice, same person. Nobody was ready for that. What's actually going on there? What's going on there is this, that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the future has burst into our world. The future actually burst into our world. It's like God took some of the future and he brought it right back into our world. It's an incredible thing when you think about it that way. And in Jesus, we have these windows that we can peer through and get a picture of what God's new creation will actually look like. When we see Jesus healing sick people, looking through that window, we see that in God's new creation, there'll be no sickness, no coronavirus, no death. When we watch Jesus casting out demons from people and exercising these kind of things, you know what we get a picture of? That in God's new world, there's going to be no evil, no evil, no darkness. When we see Jesus calming a raging sea, you know what we get a picture of? That in God's new world, the curse will be lifted from the creation. It'll be God's whole new world. But when Jesus came back on the third day, you know what's significant there? He brought the life of the future, eternal life, right back into the present. And he made an offer to anybody there, and actually it's extended to you today, that if you would like this life, the life of the future, the eternal life that never ends, you can have it now, because Jesus dragged it back from the future to now. I want to tell you a story. And I just, you know, I confess to you, I've told you this story before, I think, but I got to tell you this. I love telling my stories. I enjoy them every time I tell them. And so I want to share this story with you. When I was a kid, you know, in high school, and all the way from high school till now, I've always had this love affair with American muscle cars, you know, like Mustangs and Challengers and Chargers and Corvettes and Super Bs and GTOs and Roadrunners. Oh my goodness, it goes on and on. It's incredible. If you're in my vintage, I mean, these were amazing cars. My first car, actually, when I graduated from college, the first car I ever bought was a 1972 yellow convertible Mustang. Yellow convertible Mustang. And it was the best car I ever had. I loved it. I drove it everywhere. And I thought to myself this week, I thought if I'd had that in high school instead of my mom's gold Maverick, Terry Reimer, she would have gone out with me for 2 weeks, not just 1 week. It was actually the best car I ever had. I still love it. Still the best car I ever had. I wish I had it today. Could probably retire if I sold it and go off and live on some Caribbean island, but I don't, and I'm not going to, and so here I am. But anyways, needless to say, I love American muscle cars. Well, a couple of years back in the Detroit Auto Show, I heard that they were bringing in, and I checked it out, and they sure enough they were, a prototype of a Challenger, a Dodge Challenger Demon. Dodge Challenger Demon, like 770 horsepower. Just an amazing car. I thought, man, I'd love to have that car. And I thought, probably it's not the right name for a pastor, Dodge Demon. But anyway, you could actually go there, the only one that they had produced. You could sit in it. You could touch it. You could walk around it. You could take pictures of it. What's going on there? They're pulling something from the future into the present. That's the only one that had been produced at that time. But there was more, the promise of more to come. They were bringing the future into the present. And if you wanted to, you could get a taste of it. That's what's happening with Jesus being raised from the dead. The future has been pulled into the present. And you can get a taste of it if you'd like. You can get a taste of this future life that's made available now. It's called eternal life. And it actually goes right through physical death and into the future. Eternal life isn't something you get when you die. It's something you receive the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to just take a minute as I end here to say this to you, that this is the significance of the resurrection. He can turn bad news into good news. He can turn graves into gardens. He can turn hopelessness into hopefulness. And he can turn the future into the present. How do you get in on that? How does what Jesus did on the cross connect with you? How do you connect those dots? If he paid your debt, like, how do you get a hold of that? You know, some people say, well, I don't think that, I object to the fact that God had to do that. Why couldn't God just forgive me? Why can't he just say, I forgive you? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, if you think about that for a minute, think of some. Well, just think of some of the great things you've heard on the news, terrible things you've heard on the news about terrible things like rape and sexual abuse and some of the trials. Can you imagine a judge sitting there with somebody that has been accused of all these horrific crimes, and the people that are accusing him are there, and the judge saying, you know, I think he's sorry. I think we'll just forgive him. There would be outrage and it'd be unbelievable. Why? Because there's been a violation against people, and there's a debt that everybody knows has to be paid. And if he doesn't pay the debt, society will pay the debt. Somebody has to pay that debt. It's no different with God. When we sin, somebody has to pay the debt, and Jesus paid your debt. I'm going to tell you how you can get in on it. There's a verse in the Bible. It's on the screen right here. We'll read it together. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's all it takes, is to say from your lips, Jesus is Lord, at believing in your heart that God actually did what he said he did. Put your sin on Jesus, paid it in full, and raised him from the dead. The way you actually connect with Jesus, the easiest way is just through a simple prayer, and I'm going to pray that with you. You'll see the prayer on the screen, and if it expresses something like the desire in your heart, why don't you pray it? And maybe this Easter, even though it's in the midst of sickness and death and a very, very different Easter, it probably will become the best Easter of your life, because you'll experience that new life, a new beginning. You'll experience peace with God, and you'll experience the Holy Spirit who begins to walk with you, who God gives you through the rest of your life. So let's bow our heads, and we'll pray this prayer, and if it's your heart, then you pray it. God will hear your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin, and I believe that God raised you from the dead. Please save me and give me the life, the eternal life that you talk about. You promised that everyone who asks you can receive it. So, Father, I ask you for this life, and I give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.